you would please, and open to 2 Thessalonians. I received a text early this morning from a friend. Some of you may have received the same text. Ted Mathis sends out a text every morning. And he quoted Steve Lawson, who has been a mentor to me over the years in my ministry of the Word. And he quoted Steve Lawson as saying that we don't have anything to say apart from the Word of God. And I texted to Ted. I said, well, that same man told me to start every sermon with, take your Bibles, please, and open with me. And I think I've done that faithfully every Sunday for the past 8 years. So if you didn't hear it the first time, take your Bibles, please. If you don't have one with you, there should be one near you. I encourage you, get a Bible, open it up to 2 Thessalonians, and follow along. We are going to study this morning the righteous judgment of God. That is the title of the message. And as you will see, that clearly is the theme of this passage. The righteous judgment of God. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Starting mid-sentence here. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They'll be expelled, as Becca said. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Very clearly, this text is about the righteous judgment of God. Take a look at verse 5, which I did not read. Verse 5 says, this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In verse 5, Paul introduces the topic, the righteous judgment of God, and then beginning in verse 6, he elaborates on it in some detail. So the verses we're going to study this morning are all about the righteous judgment of God, and the simple truth behind these verses is that God is a righteous judge and he is going to judge. Pretty simple, right? God is a righteous judge and he is going to judge. But let's remember that Paul is writing this to the church, to believers in Jesus Christ who have escaped by faith in Jesus the judgment that is to come. So his words here are not to cause you, beloved, you who are Christians, these words are not to cause you to think, oh my goodness, I'm headed for the judgment of God. Instead, they are to encourage you and motivate you to keep right on living for Jesus Christ and suffering whatever trials come as a result. These Christians were suffering for the sake of the kingdom. That's what he says at the end of verse 4. He says, we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And he says, the fact that you're being troubled right now for your faith, the fact that you're being bullied because you're a Christian, the fact that you are enduring these things and people are troubling you, this is a sign of the judgment that is to come, that God is going to count you worthy to enter into his kingdom. Why? Because you stood for God now, and you suffered for the sake of God's kingdom in this life. But in verses 6 to 10, he elaborates on this, and what he shows is that God is going to judge, and there are two phases to the judgment that is coming. Two phases to the judgment that is coming. Phase 1 takes place in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, it literally it says, in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. That's phase 1. And as you will see, it is a reference to the rapture of the church and the time of tribulation for those who are not taken out. The second phase is at the return of the Lord Jesus. At the return of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10 says, when he comes. when he comes again, when he returns. That is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. So I know that's two things. We're going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at the righteous judgment of God in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. That's part one. That's phase one. The righteous judgment of God in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We're going to answer the question, what is going to happen to everybody? Okay? Then we're going to look at the righteous judgment of God at the return of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to answer the same question, what is going to happen to everybody? And these things are meant to teach you how to respond. The third thing we're going to look at is the righteous way to respond to the righteous judgment of God. All right? Here we go. First, I want you to notice the righteous judgment of God in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And here's what's going to happen. You ready? Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to, here's what's going to happen, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 6 to 8. Are about the righteous judgment of God in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice there are two groups of people. There are those who are troubling you now, and there are those of you who are being troubled right now by them. Talking about believers and unbelievers. Believers and unbelievers. And the first thing that's going to happen in the revelation of the Lord Jesus is God is going to repay with tribulation, those who have troubled his precious children. Notice verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. All right, we are starting mid-sentence. Since is a little bit difficult to follow the flow of the argument here. But really, everything Paul says in verses 6 through 10 are meant to encourage you as Christians that if you suffer in some way now, for the sake of the kingdom, if you suffer in some way now because you're a Christian, then what's going to happen in the end is you are going to be counted worthy by God for entrance into his kingdom. And everything he says in verses 6 to 10 are to back that up by saying the reason that's going to happen is because this is a righteous thing with God. But what is going to happen? What is the righteous thing with God? Well, first, it's to repay with tribulation those who have troubled the church. Let me ask you this. Are there those people in the world today who trouble the church? Yeah, it's almost comical to ask the question. Yes, there are. Everywhere in the world. And there have been in every generation since Jesus Christ. There are those who cause trouble for the church. There are those who cause Christians to suffer. Sometimes they cause us to suffer physically. And the kids talked about that, right? Oh, hitting and hurting. Sometimes they cause Christians to suffer physically. Sometimes they cause us to suffer financially. They oppress us as Christians for our faith. Sometimes they cause us to suffer emotionally. They say unkind things about us. They're mean. They might say things about us on the internet or in newspapers. Sometimes they cause us to suffer occupationally. You can be limited in your job advancement because you are open about your faith in Christ. Sometimes they cause us to suffer societally. You could actually live in a society where, by and large, people don't believe in God, they don't believe in Christ, and if you're open about the fact that you do, you're going to suffer. They may say things about you behind your back. You could suffer directly, where they're saying things to your face. You can suffer indirectly, where they're saying things behind your back, and you just suddenly find yourself being kind of excluded from the group, and you wonder why. Well, it's because they know you're a Christian, and they know you're open about God, and they know that you don't like swearing, and they want to swear. And so they don't really want you around. I have been, and some of you have been, part of groups where you felt like everything's good and we're having fun together, and the next thing you know, you're not invited anymore. And you wonder, well, I wonder what that's all about. You may never know. But there is this fact that you're a Christian and you're different than they. There are those who cause trouble for the church. And another question that comes up is, well, are they going to get away with that? People in the world who persecute Christians, who cause trouble for Christians, who say unkind things, who bully them, who bully the church, who cause us to suffer financially or occupationally or societally in these ways, will they never be brought to justice? And the answer is, it seems sometimes like maybe they won't be brought to justice, right? Seems like they're getting away with it. And many of the Psalms talk about that. David, in many of his Psalms, cries out saying, God, how long? How long are you going to allow your enemies to prosper? How long are the bullies going to get away with bullying? Sometimes kids ask this of their parents. Well, it's not right. How come he can treat me this way? How come they can get away with it? What does 2 Thessalonians 1:6 tell you? They're not going to get away with that. No, they're not. No, it's a righteous thing with God to repay, to give back in kind, to repay with tribulation those who cause you tribulation. In other words, it's perfectly just. Those two words, tribulation and trouble, are from the same root. And the root idea is pressure. Okay? They pressure you. They oppress you. They cause you stress and discomfort and fear. There is a certain pressure against us. I mean, how many of you at work know that there is a certain pressure against you speaking about Jesus at work? You can't see it, but you know it's there. How many of you know in school, in the university, in your community, even in your family? There is a pressure, invisible, that is against you being open about Christ. And some of us, once we have become open about Christ, well, then the pressure can be seen. Oh, you're going to tell us. Who are you? Oh, don't show me that Bible. Oh, you're Mr. Righteous, Mr. Holier, you're Miss Holier than thou. What's God going to do? He is going to repay them with a time of tribulation. Why will he do this? Because, notice again verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God. Literally, it's a righteous thing alongside God. If you were to get beside God and see things from his point of view, you would see this is right for God to do. To repay those who trouble you with a time of trouble for their own, with a time of tribulation. What about us? What about those of us who endure suffering for the sake of the kingdom? Notice verse 7. And to give you. Now the word give is in italics because really it's not there. It's really the same word as in verse 6. It's a righteous thing with God to repay them with trouble, but to repay you with rest. And here's the picture. Right now, they pressure us. And as a result of them pressuring us, we are under pressure. We are under stress. Those are the two pictures here. There's coming a time when we are going to get relief. You see the word rest in verse 7? And to give you our trouble with us, rest. Rest was used of, how many of you ever strung a bow, you know, like bow and arrow? And you stretch that, you bend that thing. Have you ever stretched a recurve or ever strung up a recurve bow? You pressure that thing and you put the string up there and then you let go and that thing is, ding, it's taut, right? So you can shoot an arrow. It's all tense and tight. That thing is under stress and strain. Well, that's the way we are as Christians. We're stressed, we're strained, we're pressed. We know there's this pressure against us, which sometimes causes us to be quiet or to be silent. There's a pressure against us. Guess what's coming? Finally. Relief. This word was used of when you would unstring the bow. And now that string that was stretched tight can be relieved of its stress and strain. That's what this says. There's coming a time when God is going to repay those who trouble the church with a time of trouble called the tribulation. But those of us who have been troubled for the sake of the kingdom, we are going to enjoy relief, rest. And this is going to take place over a period of time. Let me show you that. Verse 7. When's this going to happen? and to give you who are troubled rest with us. By the way, that's rest with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and others who also have suffered for the sake of the gospel. We're all going to enjoy rest. When the Lord Jesus is revealed, or in the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and then what follows are four phrases to tell us more about this time, this revelation of the Lord Jesus. Here are the four phrases to help you understand what this time will be like. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from where? Verse 7. From heaven. He will be revealed with whom? Verse 7. His mighty angels, literally with angels of his power. In other words, there will be these angels that have Christ's power and authority to do something. What will be the environment? Will there be any sign that kind of shows God's wrath is being poured out? Yes, flaming fire. In flaming fire, a sign of God's righteous wrath against those who troubled his precious children. And then what? Notice what will be taking place during this time. Verse 8. Taking vengeance. Now that is written with a present tense verb. That means over some period of time, taking vengeance upon those who troubled the church. But now, those who trouble the church are broken up into two groups of people. They're identified in two ways. Notice who they are. They are those who do not know God, verse 8, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two groups that make up the group that troubles the church. Those who do not know God is a reference to Gentiles described in Romans 1. They do not know God, not because God has not made himself known. He has made himself known. 24/7, 365, right? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen by the things that he has made. And his divine power and his deity are on display in the creation throughout the world. No one is hidden from his heat, says Psalm 19. No one is hidden from that revelation. But what do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and therefore God lets them go their own way for now. But the day is coming when those same people who go their own way and who cause trouble for the church, God's going to repay them because they willfully do not know God. This is a guilt here. It's not just they're ignorant like, oh, I didn't even know. It's like, no, they willfully reject all the revelation that God has given them of himself, both in creation and conscience. There's a second group, and they're united with the first in that they are guilty of rejecting God's revelation. Notice verse 9, or verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance over some period of time on those who do not know God, that's those who reject all his revelation in the creation and conscience, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who have had even more revelation, right? They've had special revelation. They've been told there is a way to escape the wrath of God for sin. They've been told that God has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior for sinners. They have been told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They have been told, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, Acts 10:43. And what have they done? Disobeyed. What did they disobey? Look at it again. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a command to be obeyed? Yes, absolutely. What is the command of the gospel that is to be obeyed? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They don't obey that. And by their unbelief, they make God out to be a liar. What's going to happen? Well, in the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with angels who have his power and authority, who for a period of time will be taking vengeance, what's going to happen during that time is that those who have caused trouble for the children of God, they are going to go through a time of tribulation. And those of us who have been troubled for the sake of the kingdom are going to enjoy rest, relief. Then what's going to happen? Part two. Then what's going to happen is the righteous judgment of God at Christ's return, verses 9 and 10. When Christ comes again, then, verse 9, these. Now, these, in verse 9, is a very important word. It means these same kinds of people. What same kinds of people? People who continue to reject all the revelation that God has given concerning Himself so that they might be saved. These same people who willfully reject all the revelation that God has given them, what's going to happen with them in the end? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Becca said it well. They will be expelled. They will be cast out of the kingdom. They will be separated away from Christ and from every good thing. They'll be separated away from God, away from the kingdom, away from us, in a place where they will consciously suffer eternal destruction. Now, eternal destruction is not annihilation, as some false teachers say, and sadly, as some people believe, and there are people, I saw them yesterday, going door to door, spreading false doctrine, called Jehovah's Witnesses, that say Jesus isn't the God of heaven, and I think they have all kinds of weird views about what's going to happen in the end. Don't let them in your door, don't let them in your house, don't give them a greeting, don't share in their deeds. You've all heard that, right? 2 and 3 John. But the truth is, they will suffer, they will be punished with everlasting ruin. Now listen, when a hurricane comes into a town, like Harvey came into Houston, or Irma came into the Keys, or whatever the latest one is, I think Maria came into Puerto Rico or whatever, right? We say, what did you see down there? It was destruction. What is that? It was the loss of every good thing. That's what this is. Eternal destruction means they will eternally suffer the loss of every good thing, the loss of every good material thing, property and possessions and health, the loss of every good spiritual thing, love and joy and peace, and the loss of every good thing forever. There will be no hope and no chance of coming back and gaining good things back. Why? Because they will be separated, verse 9, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. He is the source of every good thing. Yes, this is eternal ruin and devastation and destruction in a place called hell. And this is a righteous thing with God. It is right from His point of view that they should thus suffer. Right. What about us? Notice, verse 10. When He comes, this is when the final judgment will be settled. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. You know what's going to happen with us? Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in us. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't sound very good. Well, it's amazing. Because here's what's going to happen, all right? When it says in His saints, that means in His holy ones, in all the redeemed, in all those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, in all those who have believed in the Lord. And what it means that He will be glorified is that the great power, okay, glory is everything about Jesus that makes Him worthy of worship. You should write that down. Glory, the glory of God is everything about God that makes Him worthy of worship. The glory of Christ is everything about Christ that makes Him worthy of worship. The glory of some football player is everything about the football player that makes Him worthy that some people worship Him. And there is a glory of man, by the way, and the glory of man is to overlook transgressions. If you can overlook people's transgressions against you, that's what makes you worthy of praise. What a great woman she is. She is able to overlook all those things her husband has said and done. That's glory. Well, what's going to happen in that day is that everything about Jesus Christ that makes Him worthy of worship is going to be put on display in us. In believers, His power, His wisdom, His compassion, His love, His majesty. All these things are going to be put on beautiful, eternal display in all of us, former sinners who by the grace of God believed in Him for everlasting life in response to the gospel. Now that's a mouthful, but that's what's going to happen. And everyone who sees it, everyone who could see, wow, everything about Christ and who He is and what He's done is put on this glorious display in all of His people who are around Him. Everyone who sees it is going to go, make your jaw drop. Look what it says, verse 10. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be literally marveled at. And to be marveled at among all those who believe. Everyone is going to look and go, wow, isn't this incredible? Look at what the holy, holy, holy God of heaven has done by his Son Jesus Christ in unworthy sinners. Gathered all the saints from all the generations all together in one place called the kingdom. And Jesus Christ, his Son, will be exalted and glorified in us. His greatness will be put on display in and through us. We'll be there with new bodies. Woo! The older I get, the more I say woo-hoo. His power and majesty will put on display in us as we stand around and just stand and wonder at what God has done and worship him and rejoice and forever. We will not be cast out away from his presence. Why will this happen? Verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired or marveled at among all those who believe. Why? Because our testimony among you was believed. And you know what Paul's saying? He's saying to the Thessalonians, you know that testimony that we came preaching to you guys? Remember how we came into your town a couple years back and we told you that God sent his Son from heaven to be the Savior for sinners and that his Son lived a perfectly righteous life, never broke the law, was sinless, sacrificed his life on the cross as a once-for-all payment for our sins. On the third day he rose up again, he ascended into heaven, he's now saving eternally everyone who comes to God through him. Remember that testimony we gave you about Jesus Christ? Well, that very same testimony has been believed by you and by a bunch of other people. And there's coming a day when everyone who has believed our testimony about Jesus Christ is going to be gathered together in the kingdom, and Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in all of them, and everyone's going to marvel. This is the righteous judgment of God. This is a righteous thing if you look at it from God's point of view. A good question to ask now would be, what would be the right response? How do we respond? Well, if you are here today and you have never believed in Jesus Christ, there is only one right response right now. And that is for you to repent of your evil unbelief. Yes, evil. If you've heard about Christ and you've heard the gospel and you have to this point in time hardened your heart and not believed, you are guilty of the evil of unbelief. You are guilty of the evil of making God and all of his prophets and preachers and saints out to be liars. The only reasonable, sensible, wise, smart thing to do right now would be to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. The Bible says that God is right now commanding all people everywhere to repent. Because he has already appointed the day on which he is about to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So in the name of Jesus Christ and on the basis of Holy Scripture, I command you who have been continuing in sin against him today to repent. Believe on Christ. And you'll be saved. And God will pour out on you his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ will come into your heart. You'll be able to sing, "Since Jesus came into my heart." And God will change your life forever. And you will suffer as a Christian, but one day you will experience rest. And in the end, Jesus will be glorified in you. But for those of you who have believed and have been saved from the judgment, the right response to the righteous judgment of God is contained in chapters 2 and 3. So stay tuned, but very briefly, I will tell you there are 7 things that tell you the right way to respond, and just very quickly. Number 1, do not let anyone deceive you. That's number 1. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that the judgment's already passed, or that it isn't going to come, or that there isn't going to be a rapture, or that there isn't going to be a tribulation, or that there isn't going to be... Don't let anyone deceive you. You know how you keep from getting deceived? Stay in the Word of God. Number 2, stand firm in your faith and hold fast to the traditions taught in the New Testament. That's chapter 2, verse 15. I'll say it again. Stand firm in your faith and hold fast to the traditions taught in the New Testament. That's chapter 2, verse 15. Number 3, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, pray that the word of God will spread so that others might be saved. Pray that the word of God would spread so that others, too, might be saved from the wrath of God to come. Number 4, stay away from disorderly brethren. That's in 3:6-11. What we're going to see is that there are some people who profess to believe in Christ, but they don't walk according to what the Bible teaches. Stay away from them. They are living a disorderly life. They could influence you. That's number four. Number five, if you are one of them, if you are one of those people who professes faith in Christ, but you have been walking disorderly, not according to what the Bible teaches, then you need to receive this rebuke. Stop it. Stop living disorderly. Turn around. Live right. Number six, don't grow weary in doing good. We might grow weary doing good because we do good and we get tired. But don't get weary of doing good. That's chapter 3, verse 13. And finally, seventh, if somebody still doesn't obey what this letter says, note that person. Don't keep company with them. Don't count him as your enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's in 3, 14, and 15. In closing, let's just look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 16, and 17. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. This salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.